Some of you will remember a number of years ago, a program called Extreme Makeover. They made people over, usually with really dramatic effect. But the idea of being an extreme makeover actually didn't start with that television program, but it started with God, and it didn't have to do with just the way we look. It has to do with the kind of people we are. And this morning, I want to talk about God's transformation, or His making us over again. We're going to begin, we're going to look at basically four passages, primarily at four passages. First of these is in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Starting with verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy, because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. There is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The transformation we're going to be talking about this morning is something that everybody needs. There's no one who has lived on planet Earth or who will live on planet Earth who doesn't need this. And there's no one who is too good to need it, and no one who is too bad to benefit from it, or need it and can benefit from it as well. Now notice what Paul is saying here. He talks about how Christ Jesus had appointed him to his service. And Paul was quite amazed by this, because he says, I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. Blasphemer means he was speaking against God. Now, Paul didn't mean to be speaking against God. In fact, he thought he was defending God. But he wasn't. One day, he woke up to the reality that instead of defending God, he'd actually been fighting against God. I think a lot of people are in that boat. And he was a persecutor. He persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. He was a violent man. He seized people who were Christians and threw them into prison. He was there when the first Christian martyr, Stephen, was stoned to death, and he was, in effect, protecting the garments of the ones who were stoning him, so that I suppose somebody didn't take them. But he approved of what they were doing, the violence that they were committing against Stephen. But he says, verse 14, that the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Then he has one of his trustworthy sayings, which appear in Timothy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And I don't think Paul was exaggerating. I think he saw himself as the worst. And if you look at what he says here, he says, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example to those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul is saying, in effect, if God can do this with the worst of sinners, imagine what he can do with you. Paul puts himself out as exhibit A in what God can do with a human life. And I think the Bible is filled with those kinds of examples that are meant to say to us, if God can do that with them, then maybe he can do something with me too. There is no one who is so good. And at one time, by the way, before Paul's conversion, he would have probably thought that he was too good to need to be transformed in the way that he speaks of here. I mean, go back sometime and look at Philippians 3 when he talks about his Jewish pedigree, all the advantages he had in Judaism. He had a lot of reasons to brag and a lot of reasons to be proud because of all that he had and all that he had achieved in Judaism. He probably would have thought he didn't need the kind of transformation that he talks about here. On the other hand, after his conversion, he saw himself as the very worst of sinners when it really dawned on him that what he was really like and what he had really done before God and how guilty he was before God. But he wasn't too good to need the transformation, and he wasn't too bad to benefit from it. Sometimes people can think, I'm just a lost cause. There's nothing God can do with me. No, there's nothing anybody can do with me. And Paul says, if the Lord can transform me in the way that he transformed me, if he can then give me a ministry after all that I have done, then he can do something with you too. So this transformation is something we all need. It doesn't matter how good we think we are or how bad we think we are. We all need it, and we can all benefit from it. Second passage that I want us to look at, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Little background to this. Corinth was the Greek party town. It had a reputation for being a wild place. The sailors had a saying, it's not for every man to go to Corinth. And any vice, any sin could be had in Corinth for free or for pay. And to this church in such a wild city, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What do you think the membership directory of Corinth would have been made up of? All the few really nice and good people in Corinth, right? No, here's the membership directory. And such were some of you. He lists sins that were common in Corinth, and the congregation was made up of people who were common people of Corinth. They had participated in every kind of evil thing that had gone on there. And yet, he says, and this is a huge word in this passage, in the middle of verse 11, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The transformation that we're talking about this morning takes place because God does it. Notice the emphasis. There's an emphasis on this is what you were like. You were in rebellion to God, because sin has to do with rebellion to God, whether we like to think of it or not in those terms. Sin means that we've disobeyed him. It doesn't matter whether we were ignorant about it or not, but God is holy and he has a righteous standard, and to sin means that we violated the standard. Now, most of us are very aware of things that God wants us to do or not do, and we've just gone ahead and done them anyway, and that's rebellion against God. So these people had lived in rebellion against God. And then he stepped in and made it right. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. You were washed. Those words actually echo words that were said to Paul, who wrote this, at his conversion. If you go back to Acts 22, verse 16, Paul has been confronted by Jesus, the risen Christ, in a vision, has confronted Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul, then humbled, has gone into a city, and he's waiting to hear what he must do. A Christian by the name of Ananias comes to him, and part of his message in verse 16 there is, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Right at conversion, he's told his sins can be washed away, and he's not. It's not because he is so good, or now he's going to be such a great person that this happens. It happens because God's going to give him a spiritual bath. He's going to wash him down and clean him up. And the transformation that takes place in our lives needs to take place because God's cleaned us up. But that's not all he does. You were washed, he says. You were sanctified. The word sanctified has to do with holy, holiness. One of the basic characteristics of God is that he's holy. It means that he's not quite like anything in this world. He is separate and apart in every way. And part of his holiness, part of what it means to say that he's holy, is to say that he's pure, he's righteous, he always does the right thing, he never does the wrong thing. And when he comes into our lives to transform us, one of the things that he does to get us started is he gives us a spiritual bath, and then he makes us holy. He sanctifies us. He makes us holy even though in ourselves we're not very holy at all. He gives us something of his own holiness. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. To be justified means, it's a legal term. It means you're pronounced not guilty. Our problem, of course, is we are guilty. How can we be pronounced not guilty? We did it. If anyone comes and says you're a sinner, we can't say, no, I'm not. I've sinned. I have rebelled against God. We're guilty. But God, in Christ, takes our sin upon himself, and in the place of our sin, he gives us a not guilty verdict. It's an amazing trade that Jesus should take my guilt and my sin and give me his righteousness and his guiltlessness. It's quite amazing. But the transformation that needs to take place, and it starts there, but it doesn't end there. One of the points that I want to make about this is when he says to them, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, he's not only speaking of something that took place in the past. In other words, what I'm saying is, over and over in the New Testament, we're told what God did for us in our lives, and then we're told, in effect, live like it. You were washed. Act like somebody who's been washed clean of their sins. You were sanctified and made holy. Act like somebody who's been made holy. You were pronounced not guilty. Act like somebody who's not guilty. And so if the transformation's to take place, it begins with this action of God and our embracing that and living with that. Passage number 3, Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 comes at a strategic point in Romans. For the first 11 chapters, Paul has been talking about what it means to be saved by grace through faith and what that life, in general terms, what that life looks like. Starting in chapter 12, he's then going to get very, very practical and show what living as a person who's been saved by faith looks like in the real world. As you interact with other people, just as you live your life out. And at the strategic point at the beginning of chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Therefore means he's pointing back to something that's taken place. I mean, if I'm talking to you and all of a sudden I say, therefore, I want you to do so and so and so and so, that's based on something I've just said. Well, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. He's just been spending 11 chapters talking about God's mercy. And in view of what God has done, how loving and kind and merciful he has been to me, how much grace he has poured out upon me, he there then says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That doesn't come as, offer your body as a living sacrifice and then God will love you. No, God already loves you. He's already done everything that needs to be done in order for you to be saved, in order for you to be transformed. And Paul says our proper response to that is to offer ourselves to him. He's offered himself for us on the cross, and our proper response is to offer ourselves to him. And the image he uses is offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Both in the Jewish world and the ancient pagan world, they were familiar with sacrifice. So you'd bring an animal to the temple, and the priests would take the animal and they would offer it in the temple to the one true God or to the false gods of the pagans. And Paul's using that image to say, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, not a dead sacrifice. See, the life of the animal was taken in offering it to God. We don't kill ourselves. We don't come up and have somebody put a knife in us here on the communion table. No, he wants us to be living sacrifices. Which means, just as surely as the life of that animal was taken and given to God, so our lives are taken while we're still living. Our lives are taken and given to God. It's a way of saying, you give him everything. If you offer yourself as a living sacrifice, there's nothing left to offer. You've given him everything you can give him. Here I am. Good, bad, indifferent. Here I am. Take it. Do what you want to with it. And that is a dramatic, dramatic thing. And he shows how it has to do with everything in our lives. He calls this spiritual worship. Real worship is where you give your whole life to God. That's holy and pleasing to him. And then in verse 2 he says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice the contrast. We can be conformed to the world, or we can be transformed by Jesus Christ. Choice is ours. Now, we don't do the transforming, but we have to put ourselves in a place where God will transform us. And when we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, he will transform us. But part of that, notice there's a negative and a positive. The negative is don't be conformed any longer. We live in a world that wants to conform us to its image. Satan, which Paul in another place calls the god of this world, is very influential in our world. And he wants to put us into his mold. He wants us inside out in every way to be his people. And so he works and works to get us to conform to the standards of the world around us and not to the standards of the word of God. And Paul says, don't be conformed anymore. Get out of the mold. Put aside that pattern and be transformed. The word transformed here, by the way, is a word that, the word from which we get the word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is where a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. He's talking about us turning into butterflies. Most people live their lives always being a caterpillar and never a butterfly. But God wants butterflies. And he'll transform us and make us into butterflies. But it begins with us making a decision, because God, you know, isn't going to come and force you to be transformed. I mean, if you're waiting around for God to just come grab you and make you be transformed, he's not going to do that. You have to put yourself in a place where he will then transform you, and that place is giving yourself to him totally. I remember reading an article from a young woman who grew up in the church, grew up and went to Christian school, and she said that what she remembered from the Christian school was that they were taught to be nice and to make good decisions. To be nice and to make good decisions. And she said at some point in her life, she began realizing that Christianity was something more than being nice and making good decisions. And she read about the ancient Christians who were persecuted, who were tortured, who were put to death, and she realized that they weren't just being nice and making good decisions. And that there was something a lot deeper in them than that. And you know, it's good to be nice people. But there are a lot of nice pagans out there who make pretty good decisions and don't know anything or care anything about Jesus Christ. Christianity is something a lot deeper than that and calls for a much deeper commitment, a much deeper commitment than that. And when we put ourselves in that place of making that kind of commitment, Lord, take me and do what you want to with me, then he begins transforming us. And the transformation isn't just tinkering with a few things on the outside. C.S. Lewis says that when God changes people, it's not like taking a horse and teaching the horse to run faster or to jump higher. No, it's more like taking a horse and turning him into a Pegasus with wings so he can fly. It's a transformation, not just a messing with a few of the characteristics, but a change altogether. Also, one of C.S. Lewis's favorite authors was a Scot by the name of George MacDonald. And George MacDonald used the image of, he said, imagine that you were a living house. Okay, got to have a good imagination. But imagine you're a living house, and God comes to renovate the house. And you think, well, there are certain things that are pretty obvious. The roof leaks, needs some paint, needs to be fixed up a little bit. And then God comes and he does the things you expect, but then he knocks out a wall. And you say, wait a minute, what's going on here? He knocks out a wall, he puts another wing on the house. He puts up turrets. He builds a courtyard. And suddenly the little house that you were satisfied with becomes a palace. And it's MacDonald's way of saying, God doesn't come to just make a few little renovations in us. He wants to redo us altogether. And I think that's exactly what Paul is saying. He wants to transform us. And the transformation isn't just part of us. It's all of us. It starts in our minds, and it shows itself in our lives. It's the whole package, not just one little part or one little portion of our lives, but our whole life. One more passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. If you see the whole context of this, this is a reference, this thing about unveiled faces is a reference to Exodus 34. In Exodus 34, Moses goes into the presence of God to receive the word of God for the people. And when he goes into the presence of God and returns, his face is shining. We're not just talking about when we talk about somebody's aglow. No, we're talking about his face shined so brightly that it frightened the Israelites. And they asked him to put a veil over his face because it was frightening to them. That glowing face was a way of symbolizing that when a person goes into the presence of God, they're changed. His appearance was transformed to show a deeper transformation that takes place when we come into the presence of God. And in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul is saying, and if you think that what happened to Moses was something, what happens in Jesus Christ is even more. We see the very glory of God in Jesus Christ, and we're transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. The end result, well, the means and the end result, the means to this transformation is by seeing God in Christ, continually meditating on, getting a vision of what God has done in Christ. And the end result is that we become like God. See, this transformation isn't just some little thing easily accomplished, not of any great consequence. But the transformation that we're talking about here is nothing less than becoming like God. I harp a lot of times on praying, reading your Bible. And the reason I do that is because we need to be in the presence of God. And it's only when we've been in the presence of God that we become transformed, and our lives outside of those quiet times with God are also transformed. Again, God wants to transform us inside out, and he wants to transform every part of our lives. The way we think, the plans we make, our hopes and dreams, our priorities. He wants to transform all of that. And then, coming out of that, he wants to transform the way we act, our moral lives, the way we treat other people, what we do with our lives, where we decide to go and what we decide to do. He wants to transform all of it. And he will make all of it patterned on himself. He wants to transform us back into the image that we came from when we were created. Genesis 1 says that we were created, all of us were created in the image of God. But the image of God gets all marred, messed up. And in Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to be remade again, transformed back into the image from which we originally came. And that is the most tremendous, that's just the most tremendous thing to contemplate. That I, just a normal human being, can become increasingly like God. Oh, I will never become God. I haven't been God. I'm not now God, and I'm not going to grow up to be God, but I can become like him increasingly. And we are promised that the transformation, which continues throughout this life and never comes to an end as long as we're living, we never get to a place where we say, well, I've been transformed quite enough. I'm enough like God. I don't think I really can go any farther with this. No, it continues throughout our lives, but the promise we have is that death doesn't stop the transformation, and that the final transformation comes after life. That is quite a thing to look forward to. God wants to transform you. Put yourself in a place, wherever you are, just put yourself in a place where he can do his good work in you and through you. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for his life, his death, his resurrection, and the transforming power that you have unleashed in him and through him in our lives. Father, help us. Help us to live lives that are submitted to you, surrendered to you. And then, Father, we ask that you would just take us and transform us into what you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.